Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus, our Lord, and our Savior. Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. With those words, Jesus began his ministry in Galilee and the surrounding areas. Repent. It's a pretty common call from the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah, and Ezekiel had all called God's people to repentance. And if you remember, Matthew uses exactly the same words from John the Baptist to announce Jesus' ministry. Repent, for the kingdom is near. And now in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew tells us that Jesus of Nazareth shares the same message, because Jesus is God's ultimate prophet. His message is God's call to examine your life, to turn from evil, to trust in the one whom God will send, and to do good in his name. People began to follow Jesus, and he calls his disciples, those who will follow him and learn from him. And the crowds begin to gather as they listen and wait expectantly for Jesus to teach them. Matthew tells us that Jesus is more than simply a prophet. And he's more than simply a teacher as well. And so we hear that Jesus goes up on a mountain and he sits down and he begins to teach his followers. Called the Sermon on the Mount. The section that we read this morning is the introduction. It will go on for a few more chapters. I found it kind of amusing that the lectionary that we're using gave us 20 verses to preach from. If I were to preach for those 20 verses, we'd still be here tomorrow in the midst of a snowstorm. I think you can probably preach for a couple of hours on the Sermon on the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 11. By the way, did you notice that in our Old Testament reading, the people there were listening to Ezra recite the law for about 4 hours? Okay, aren't you glad that you're not an Old Testament person, right? No, this message won't be 4 hours, I promise. Because we're only going to focus on one verse. The beginning of the Beatitudes. It's possible that the Sermon on the Mount is the most widely quoted on section of Scripture. One study concluded that in the time before the Council of Nicaea, the Sermon on the Mount was more quoted and more influential than any other section of Scripture. Most of Jesus' most well-known sayings are found in the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's a useful thing to study and to really study deeply. But I think it's fair to ask, what exactly is the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount? Is Jesus sharing what people who want to follow him must do in order to obtain their calling as disciples? Is it simply a call to a higher ethical standard than the rest of the world, or is it something more radical, something more transforming? You see, Matthew very clearly points out that Jesus is more than simply a great teacher with new wisdom and new insight. And I think in order to understand the Sermon on the Mount, you must understand the introduction, the Beatitudes, which come from the first word, blessed, in Latin. And to understand the Beatitudes, you have to understand the introduction to the introduction. If the Beatitudes are the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, the door to the Beatitudes, then, is the first verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what do you think it means to be blessed? Well, some translations use the word happy, or they translate blessed fortunate, okay? Which is something of an incomplete translation. Matthew uses the word in a slightly different way. Matthew 11, verse 6, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Matthew 13, verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." For Matthew, to be blessed means about the same thing as "you are saved" or "you are redeemed." To be blessed is something that we desire, but it's more than earthly happiness. It's more than random chance. It isn't good luck or a choice to do something that works out for us. It means that you are the recipient of divine favor and love and mercy. To be blessed is to receive a gift. For Matthew, it's the gift of salvation. You're blessed. You have God's favor and love. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Jesus says. What does he mean by poor in spirit? In our world, we don't think very highly of poverty. Very few people aspire to it, do they? Maybe, at best, we feel sorry for people who are poor. Perhaps we think that it's their own problem, created by lack of effort, or lack of education, or bad parenting. Maybe we think that poverty is something that's created by injustice in our world. Whatever we may think, we agree that poverty, being poor, is not something that we desire, and it's not something that we seek. As a matter of fact, we celebrate and give status to those who are rich, particularly if we think they've gained their wealth through their own ingenuity and hard work. And so it's not surprising that we're a little confused when Jesus equates spiritual poverty with blessing. After all, shouldn't we be trying to get rich in spirit? After all, doesn't God help those who help themselves? Isn't a right relationship with God based on doing our best? Getting right with God, believing the right stuff, and being especially religious? Doesn't God reward us for our efforts? Shouldn't Jesus have said, "Blessed are the spiritually rich, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven"? Well, that might be true teaching in our world, but it's wrong. It's not what the Bible reveals. God's word tells us that at our core we are frail and fallen human creatures. God's word tells us that we are lost, spiritually dead, spiritually blind, even enemies of God. God's word tells us that we are like sheep that are lost, like sinners who need to be called and forgiven. The phrase "poor in spirit" can be translated "spiritually poor." It is an objective condition of need. It means that spiritually we have nothing to offer. Those who are poor in spirit must have their spiritual needs provided by someone else. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Jesus is telling his disciples and us today that we are blessed when we recognize that we are lost and helpless before God. We are blessed when we understand that we are completely dependent upon God and His grace. We can't fix our own sin problem. We can't pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps. No matter how hard we try, on our own, we are in trouble until we are rescued by God. The hymn writer put it well, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that my Savior died for me." Jesus is telling us we can't make ourselves right with God. And he's telling us that God has given us a solution, that he is our hope, he is our life, he is our rescue. And he gives us what we don't deserve and what we can't earn. And as we recognize that, we become part of his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you might wonder what exactly Jesus means by this kingdom of heaven. You might hear that and immediately think of heaven as a place. You know, the hymns say it well. I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home. Most of us probably equate the kingdom of heaven as a place of rest and reward, a location where the saints dwell in security and in peaceful bliss. So we kind of think of the kingdom of heaven as a destination. It's where we're going. Our natural inclination is to make the kingdom a place. But Matthew uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, differently. The kingdom of heaven means a reign or a ruling of the king. The kingdom of heaven isn't so much a place as it is a condition. Maybe it would help if we translated the kingdom of heaven as the rule and reign of the king. For Jesus, when he says the kingdom of heaven is drawing near, he means the king is coming into our world. When we hear that the king is here, we worship and we bow down before him. His reign and his rule is over us, right here and right now. Oh, we will share in his eternal kingdom one day. One day we'll be part of that heavenly kingdom. But the primary focus of Matthew's gospel is that the kingdom of heaven is something that comes into our world because of the life and ministry and rule and reign of the king. And the blessings of heaven belong to those who trust in Christ. So they are a gift right here and right now. Right here, right now, we have the forgiveness of sins. Right here and right now, we have a relationship with the Creator and His Spirit and our Savior. And so the kingdom of heaven belongs to us today, and it belongs to us forever. One of my favorite professors in seminary used to remark that for every teaching of Scripture, there is a what and a so what. Okay? You've heard the what. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me spend a couple of minutes unpacking the so what. What does it mean that you're part of the kingdom of heaven? How do we respond? Well, to a great deal, that's what happens as Jesus unpacks the rest of the Sermon of the Mount. We see how Jesus wants to transform us, how he changes his followers, how he transforms our thinking, and how he transforms our world and our actions. And so we look out at the world and we mourn the fact that so many people are lost and distressed. We mourn the presence of evil in our world, even as we recognize the coming king will bring comfort and hope. We look out at the world and we seek righteousness in our lives. We try and act in a way that mirrors the way that God has designed his world to function. We try and respond the way that God has ordered for us through the pages of his revealed will, the Bible. We want to be right with others in our world, even as we recognize that our righteousness with God is a gift of Jesus Christ. We look out at the world and we want to work for peace and justice, even though we recognize that our works will be only partially successful until Christ comes again. We recognize that as the world rejected and persecuted Christ, so also followers of Jesus will be persecuted. And yet we continue to do what God calls us to do. We persevere because this is God's will for us in Christ. So Jesus goes on to say that his followers will be salt and light in the world. In a world that is perishing, we share the only thing that will preserve us, the message of Jesus. In a world filled with darkness, we point to the light. We direct people to look to Jesus and find in him hope and healing. Just this past week, as Joan and I were watching the news, they closed one of the broadcasts. I think it was Friday night, although all of the days of this past week have sort of washed into each other. But this particular network likes to show something positive at the end of a depressing 30 minutes of news. And so they shared the story of a man by the name of Alex. Alex shared that he was on a vacation and they were in the Philippines, and he met a young girl on the beach who was trying to sell him one of these woven bracelets. And he got to know her and actually made friends with her and with her family, and discovered that this girl was selling bracelets in order to help her family who lived in a community on the other side of the mountains. And it was a very depressed village. As a matter of fact, the economics were so bad that a lot of the people in the village had no real recourse to make any money except to sell their children for human trafficking. Well, Alex decided that he would give the girl $100 and he would tell her, go make as many bracelets as you can with $100 and I'll come back next year and I'll take all the bracelets that you get and I'll sell them. So he came back to this beach the next year. He said he honestly didn't expect to see his money ever again or his bracelets, but she gave him 1,000 bracelets. And he took them back and he sold them, and he brought back $1,000 the next year. He said the look on this family's face when he gave them $1,000 was, amazing. And then, he said, they got all the people in the village to help doing these bracelets. And he basically created a nonprofit that exists to help that particular community by providing a market for these bracelets. And the money all gets plowed back into the community. They now have a church there. They have a Christian school. They have a hospital. And it's all because this one guy decided that he wanted to be salt and light in a place where he could make a difference by, helping a girl out by buying a bracelet. And it's kind of the way God works through his word when we're open to his calling. When we're open to looking out at the world and seeing just how it is that we can be a blessing in someone else's life. You live out your faith and you get opportunities to be a blessing to others. And in doing that, God's kingdom is advanced. Matthew is sharing with us that Jesus is on the move. That heaven's king has come to bring heaven's design. And he will do it in very surprising, unconventional, and unexpected ways. He'll do it through service and humility. He'll do it through suffering and death. And all of that happens, as Martin Luther reminds us, so that we can be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessing. May God bless you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's join together in confessing the Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven.